prayer, and we'll get started here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the mercy that you have for each one of us, for the grace that you've showed to us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've poured out to each one of us specifically and also to us as a group. Father, bless us with your words today. Reveal yourself to us through your word and fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We finished, we get into chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Now, we talked about how the birth of Samuel and the almost miraculous way that Samuel comes into the world. And then in chapter 2, Hannah has brought Samuel back to Bethel, brought Samuel back to Eli the priest, so that she's fulfilled her vow to God and given her son back to God. And now Samuel will live there at the tabernacle and be raised by Eli. And in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is Hannah's prayer of exaltation. And it mirrors very closely what we see in Luke chapter 1, both with Mary's prayer to God and also with Zechariah's prayer after the birth of John. And in it she says, my heart exalts in Adonai, my horn is lifted on high. I smile wide over my enemies, for I rejoice in your salvation. And as she goes through, and you get down to verse 6, it says, Adonai causes death and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Adonai makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and also lifts up. He raises the helpless from the dust. He lifts the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with nobles, granting them a seat of honor. For the earth's pillars are Adonai's, and he has set the world on them. He guards the steps of his godly ones, but the wicked are silenced in darkness. For one does not prevail by might. Those who oppose Adonai will be shattered. He thunders against them in heaven. And when she says that, it's interesting that he thunders against them in heaven, because when we get into 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10, and God is going out to fight the Philistines for Israel, what he does is he thunders against the Philistines and throws them into confusion. It's almost a prophetic thing that she speaks here. He thunders against them in heaven. He judges the ends of the earth. He gives strength to his king, anointing the horn of his anointed one. And that is a messianic prophecy right there. Remember, at this time, Israel's never had a king, ever. It's a prophetic statement that she makes about bringing strength to his king and exalting the horn of his anointed one. In her prayer to God, we get a great look at how Hannah views her relationship with God, and I've got to say, you know, she doesn't go after her husband's other wife that had been tormenting her the whole time. And there's not even a mention about her after this. And for very good reason. Her actions don't matter. They have no bearing on the narrative of this whatsoever. It's just a bump in the road. It's just part of life. It's just a fact of a wicked world that there is someone in opposition to God and in opposition to God's people. And Hannah doesn't say, aha, see, you idiot, talking bad about me. Doesn't even mention her. There's no need to do. The only thing that needs to be mentioned is God's grace to Hannah. And the fact that God, when you read through this, it's unmistakable. God's sovereign in every single thing that happens. Let me say that again. God is sovereign in every single thing that happens. God was sovereign when she was childless. God was sovereign when she had a child. God was sovereign when she felt like her prayer wasn't being answered. God was sovereign when her prayer was answered. That's an easy thing to grab a hold of and run with that flag when our world looks great. But it's just as true when things look great as it is when things look bad. God is sovereign in everything. She says here in chapter 2, He raises the helpless from the dust. He lifts the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with nobles, granting them the seat of honor. For the earth's pillars are Adonai's, and He has set the world on them. He guards the steps of His holy ones, but the wicked are silenced in darkness. For one does not prevail by night. Those who oppose Adonai will be shattered. And above that, she says, verse 6, Adonai causes death and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. He makes the poor rich. He brings the low. He brings low and also lifts up. He does everything. Everything is in His hands. There's no escaping it. Now, as we go through this and we get into the further into chapter 2, we see here starting at verse 11. There's going to be we get a description now of what is going on. Says Elkanah, that's Hannah's husband, went home to Ramah while the boys served Adonai before Eli the Kohen or the priest. So they leave the child there. She promised him to God. She took him back to God and she left him. Think about that. She left him with Eli the priest and his two worthless sons. She didn't say, well, I can't leave him here. He'll turn out like those boys. She could have made an argument for that, right? She didn't. I said I was going to leave him with God. I'm leaving him with God. And she walked out what she actually said here in chapter 2. God raises up, God brings low. I made a promise to God. He's God's. What God does is what God does. So she leaves him there. We get a look here at Eli and his son. Now, Eli's sons were, yours probably says worthless men in your Bibles. They say they were worthless men. Scoundrels, that's a good one. They did not acknowledge Adonai. In Hebrew, they were Belial. And it comes from two words. Bele means without, and Ya'al, value. Means they were men without value. Okay, there was no value to them at all. This is a term that is, it's not used a whole lot. It's only used about 12, 13 times, something like that. It's used to describe idolaters in Deuteronomy. Remember in Judges, the men of Gibeah that came in and took the guy's concubine and killed her? Okay. Yeah, it was used to describe them. Everybody remembers Nabal, Abigail's husband? It's used to describe him, and it's used to describe the sons of Eli. It's not something that's used to describe a whole lot of people, but when it is used, it's not good. If this is the description, to be someone of no value. They had no value. Now, as you read through this, and you go from verse 12 down to 17, you'll see something going on here that's kind of odd, and it's talking about that they would go around and they would take forks and they would stick it into the pot of boiling meat when people would make their offering, and take it away. And if people tried to make an argument about, you know, hey, let us at least burn up the fat, they'd say, hey, give us what we want or we'll take it by force. Trying to fit this into what the sacrifices was is a little difficult. And the reason is because by this time, we're a couple hundred years past Sinai, the priesthood, and by that, the entire nation, had gotten so off track that they weren't even doing the sacrifices the way the Torah or God's Word told them to do. They were just kind of, But the closest thing this comes to, if you do a comparison, would be not the free will, but the peace offerings, the fellowship offerings. And you'll find a description of the fellowship offerings in Leviticus chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 19, chapter 22, and Exodus 29. Okay, if you want to go look and read all about fellowship offerings. But basically what it was in the fellowship offering, you brought your offering, the priest got a portion, and it was God laid out what his portion would be. You got a portion, but the fat portions were burned up as smoke to God. God got some, priest got some, you got some. It was basically a picnic with God. Okay? Well, it was a fellowship offering. You were coming to have a meal with God. You were presenting something, and God said, this is what I want. God got the best. The priest got their share, and then you got your share. Now, what they were doing was, is they weren't satisfied with their share, as prescribed to them in the Bible. They wanted their share, and they wanted your share. And when I'm at it, I'm going to take God's share. And what they were doing was they were robbing the people and robbing God. Okay? Not something you want to do. Then in verse 18 it says, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy girded with a linen ephod. So he's already assuming priestly duties. And we talked about that last week, why he was able to do that. Because he had been adopted. Okay? Moreover, his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him year after year. So when she would come up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So every year she'd make him a new robe because he's growing. And bring it to him every so she did have contact with him, but it was on an annual basis. And it also mentions here in verse 20 through 21 how God blessed her. She had five more children, three sons and two daughters. Okay? So she actually got back five times what she turned over to God. And once again, her husband's other wife is still not mentioned. Now Eli had grown very old. This is verse 22. Eli had grown very old and heard all that his sons had did to Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I fear evil reports from all the people concerning you. No, my son, this is not a good report that I hear Adonai's people spreading around. If a man sins against another, God may pardon him. But if a man sins against Adonai, who will intercede for him? But they did not listen to the voice of their father because Adonai desired to put them to death. Think about that. They did not listen because Adonai desired to put them to death. Meanwhile, the child Samuel kept growing and increasing in favor both with Adonai and also with men. Now, in verse 27, we see, now there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says Adonai. So a man... we don't know his name. His name's not important. He's a prophet. And in Hebrew, a prophet is a nevi. Okay? A nevi. One who speaks for God, not his own words. So as a prophet, who he is doesn't matter. The fact that he speaks for God is all that matters. So he comes and he tells Eli, you and your sons have done a bad thing. The sin's not going to be forgiven. And you will not have anybody that reaches old age from here on out. And so, and in verse 35, he says, yet I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind. Then I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed one all the time. Anyone left in your household will come and bow low to him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and will say, please assign me to one of the priestly offices so that I may eat a morsel of bread. So basically, God is going to replace them with Solomon, okay, one who will walk before me all the days of his life. What is the big deal? Okay, we need to ask ourselves, what is the big deal? Because I've read tons of commentaries on this, and I've heard tons of sermons on this, and I feel like a lot of times they missed the point of this and what should have been going on. Lots of times this is a sermon that is used on convincing people that you better keep hold of your kids or they're going to run off like a bunch of wild heathens and God's going to get you. Okay? And you can make that connection. You can say, well, yes, there's some truth in that if you don't do that with your kids. But we're talking about adults here, for one thing. We have no idea what kind of parent Eli was when they were little. He may have been great. They may have just been bad. Okay? Or he may have not have done a good job. This may be his fault, but we don't know. It doesn't tell us. All we know is this is going on right now. And what is going on right now is not so much a thing between a father and his sons as it is, and it's not so much something that you can really apply this to all situations, because the big deal going on here is, remember, where are we? We're in Israel. Okay? Who is Israel? God's chosen people. This is not the world. This is Israel. Okay? And in this, we have Israel. And we have God. Okay? Now, between this group of people, we have the high priest. And we have his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In order to get to God, under the old covenant, you had to go, say we were all this out here, we're the world. If I want to get to God, by the way he's set up, I've got to go this way. I've got to come into here. I've got to team myself up with God's people. And the intermediary, the representative, the person who stands between me and God, who makes intercession on my behalf, between me and God, is supposed to be Eli and his two sons. They are my way to God from here on earth, and how God speaks to his people. That's the plan. Okay? So, what's the big deal? The big deal is that the three people, and especially the two right here, who have been assigned from birth to represent God to Israel and the entire world, are robbing God and robbing man, and are not doing what they're supposed to do. As a matter of fact, they're bringing reproach on the name of God. Okay? That's the big deal. Okay? That is the big deal right there. So, if we wanted to take this and say, okay, well, what would be... And, you know, this wasn't like... I really don't know if this is a good example or not, but this wasn't like now where, well, let's say I go to church and I want to get pastor to pray for me. But, you know, him, he's just letting associate pastors run all over the place. Oh, my gosh. You seen what those guys are up to? I mean, I came up here and I wanted to get prayed for, and they said, well, you got $1,000? Don't laugh. I was in a service once where someone who has a very big name and shall not be mentioned, stood up there and said, the first 10 people that can write a check for $1,000, I got a special prayer for you. But the thing is, now we just go, well, I ain't putting up with that. I'm going to go down the road. They'll pray for me. These people didn't have that option. Not that option. Okay? So they were being held hostage by these people. Now, to bring that up, that example that I just gave you is probably the closest example right now that we could get to what was going on here. So if you want to think about, well, how does that apply to now? Well, how it applies to now, you could say if we allow someone to steal from you and God in order to get you a blessing. Because that's what they were going there for. They were seeking God to get you a blessing, to get you prayed for, to get you whatever. Don't ever be that person, and don't stand too close to that person. Okay? So that's what the big deal is. And what's going to happen here is God is about to exact judgment upon Eli and his family. Now, about time for us to get done. When you, this week, read chapter 3 and chapter 4. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see the calling of Samuel by God. The word that God gives. And here in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days the word of Adonai was rare. There were no visions breaking through. Well, why was that? Yeah, the people who were supposed to be doing it weren't paying attention to God. They were lining their own pockets. And then we'll also see the defeat of Israel and the loss of the Ark of the Covenant and how all that happens. But when you read it, I want you to pay particular attention to Eli's response to Samuel and to God when Samuel brings him this prophetic word from God. And compare that to his response on what happens when the ark is lost. Because while Eli was definitely not doing what he was supposed to do as far as... Because what he should have done is not just rebuke his sons, he should have removed them. They should have been removed from office. Okay? Booted out. Got the same thing Aaron's two sons got. Okay, remember Aaron's two sons? This had all happened a little bit before. Okay? So, that's what he should have done. But I think sometimes we forget that Eli, there was something in Eli that had his heart turned towards God that really you have to, and you see it by his responses, okay? So we'll start that next week, chapter 3, chapter 4. Yeah, 3 and 4 is probably all we'll get through. Okay? Thanks.